Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to study your word, to be able to open it and dig down in there and find that history that happened so long ago but yet could still apply to us today. Open our hearts and minds and let us be able to see the message. Let us be able to receive that and be able to share that. We thank you so much. Lead, guide, and direct all of it as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Exploring the Word series, we are now in Deuteronomy chapter 3. We'll pick it up right here in verse 1. Then we turned and went up the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand, and thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og, also the king of Bashan, and all his people. And he smote, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them, 70 cities, all the region of Argag, the king of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars, beside unwalled towns a great many. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. When you first read this, that sounds so horrible that they went in and they didn't just kill the men of war, the soldiers, they went in and killed everybody, man, woman, and child. And you think that is plumb horrible. If you would hear of an event taking place like that in war today, they would call that a genocide, where they go in and they kill everybody, man, woman, and child. There's just no trace of a family or of a nation or of a group of people. But we got to understand, this was done by permission and by prescription of God, that they go in and eliminate these peoples because they were ungodly, they were pagans, they had denied God, they had turned against God, and part of his judgment. We today are under grace, which it is so great to be under grace and that mercy that he shows upon this world. Otherwise, we would be seeing more entire populations being taken out because of different or by different means. But we are under grace today, and that is so great that we are, because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us on the cross and brought salvation to mankind, and that grace that's being poured upon people today. This here was a surgical removal of a people by God, because every time we see this, we got to think back and remember what happened with the great flood, where he took out everybody except those 8 people that was on the ship. Men, women, children of all areas all over the world were killed as a result of God's judgment for ungodly behavior. And these things like here, like this, should remind us that he is a God of judgment and he will have justice. And if it means every man, woman, and child, then every man, woman, and child. And you got to know that he is just and loving and forgiving. And these children that were taken out had not yet reached an age of accountability, so they were actually guaranteed a home in heaven anyway. So they, if they would have remained in those areas and continued to grow up into that, then they would have reached an age of accountability and been sent to hell for eternity. So it's actually mercy that was shown upon those youngsters that were taken out in these wars that had taken place here by the children of Israel as they journeyed to the promised land. They became the surgeons of God, removing the cancerous people, you might say. And continuing here, it says what they taken from that after everyone was destroyed. They, in verse 7, but all the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves. They took the valuables, in other words. And we took at that time out of the hand of the 2 kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side Jordan from the river of Arnon unto Mount Hermon, which Hermon the Sidonians call Surion, and the Amorites call it Shinar, all the cities of the plain, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, unto Salcah and Edrea, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. Now, it has been studied through archaeology what they would consider a cubit at that time. Of course, we know a cubit is a measurement from the fingertip to the elbow. It can be anywhere from 18 to 24 inches as average. They generally have said that it was most likely around 18 inches. And if you go by the 18-inch mark, this bed would have been 13 and a half feet long and 6 feet wide. So that would have been a pretty tall fellow for a bed that needed to be made that big. The bedstead here, of course, talk about the metal frame of the bed itself, where this king laid. So he was a very big guy, and that's the guys they called the giants, and that was the people that they saw when the spies went across, and they'd seen these people that was across in the area of the promised land, and the ones that they would have to go up against, and they cowered in fear because they were so big, and this was one of those. And if you go all the way back to Genesis, where it speaks of giants, it's talking about this group of people as well that were very big, very tall, very healthy, and strong individuals, as well as very brilliant people. Beginning in verse 12, it reads, "And this land, which we possessed at that time from Arir, which is by the river Arnon, and half Mount Gilead, and the cities thereof, gave I unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites." Of course, the Reubenites are the descendants of Reuben, one of the 12 children of Israel. The Gadites are the descendants of Gad, one of the 12 children of Israel. They had decided that they want to take their inheritance on that side of Jordan, not go across into the Promised Land, because they liked the land there, and it was a good area there for raising the sheep. So they said, we'll take ours here. But then they also agreed to go ahead and continue with the rest of the children of Israel and cross over into the Promised Land to help fight against those pagans that are there and cleanse the land so that they could take possession of it as prescribed by God. And you can continue down in here, and it recaps the journeys of the children of Israel all the way through the rest of chapter 3. Now, let's pick it up in chapter 4 here, where he gets into the statutes. Of course, we have what they call the Ten Commandments that was given to them, and we have the statutes and ordinances. If you was to count up all the statutes and the ordinances and throw it into Ten Commandments, it's somewhere around 633. So if you were to keep the law, you would have to keep all of the law, which would include those statutes, which would be somewhere around 633 of them. That's why it was always said that there's nobody that could keep all of them. Eventually you're going to stumble, or you're going to mess up, you're going to do something wrong. Jesus Christ was the only one that was able to fulfill the law, and fulfill the law means he was able to do what was really important about the law, and that was, as he boiled it down to the two that were the most important, and that was to put God first, to love God with all thy heart and all thy mind, all thy might, everything. I mean, just all totally and fully, with all everything you got, love God, number one. That was the great and number one commandment. And second to that was to love your neighbor as yourself. If you have those two, then all the other things fall right into play. They all can go underneath the category of those two. If you have those two, then you're not going to fail on any of the other things, because they all apply to taking care of ourselves and taking care of others, loving others as ourselves. And those are the key things. And that's what Jesus Christ fulfilled, and that's what he presented to us. And and told us what was most important. And if we go by those two, then we don't have to worry about all the little details of the Levitical priesthood and the statutes and so forth of that, because that's the old covenant, that's the Old Testament. We're not doing that anymore. But if we abide by the Ten Commandments that he highlighted as being the most important, which still apply today to us in our behavior, then we'll have the kind of life that he wants us to have. Does following the Ten Commandments give you salvation? No. It gives you a better relationship with God and mankind. It will not get you into heaven if you just choose to, okay, I want to follow the Ten Commandments, unless you truly and sincerely follow number one. And in following number one, you would accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and then you would be okay. But if you think by just merely going through the works, you're going to get to heaven, you're not. It's going through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what gets you to heaven. All right, let's get right into chapter 4 here. It reads, "Now therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." Now he goes into this and talks about how they were presented the law. He recaps the event that took place upon Mount Sinai, and how they experienced all that, and how the glory of God was shown to them. And also he points out in here about how they were not able to see God directly, because God did not want them to then turn around and build a statue and worship the statue because it looked like God, which we see the Catholics actually doing with their little graven images of Jesus and of Mary that they'll put on their dashboard, they'll put in their little prayer corners, they'll put up in their church, and they'll actually look at and pray to that graven image. That is wrong to think that that graven image has anything other than it's the artwork of somebody who decided to carve something that they think it looked like Mary or looked like Jesus. It might be an interesting thing to display in your house to give you a reminder of Jesus or of some of the history. I'm not saying that art is evil. I'm saying when you lift up a piece of art and pray to that piece of artwork, sculpture, painting, whatever it may be, there's the violation. He did not want us to do that sort of thing. There is no spiritual value in anything produced by man's hands. If it is put together, crafted by man, it is polluted because man is a sinful creature. And he didn't want us to do things like that. We're not supposed to carve things and then worship those things. Some of the major religions of the world do that very thing. They have their little sculptures, and they put their little sacrifices in front of their little sculptures. The Hindu religion, they are very deep into this. Every home that is obedient to the Hindu religions have in their home, in a particular corner and toward a particular direction, their little temples. It's made out of metal, it's made out of plastic, it's made with little cups here and there, and then they place all their little carven and molded images on this, in this little temple, and they pray to that. They burn incense to that. They put little pieces of sacrificed, what their sacrifices are, their little pieces of food on these little trays, presenting it to those gods. That's all paganism. That's all against the commandments of God. And he did not want us to do that. And he emphasized that over and over through the scriptures. You pray to God Almighty through the name of Jesus Christ by his finished work. That is the only way to heaven. That is the only way to properly come to God, is by the name of Jesus Christ. We cannot go to God the Father by any other way other than by the way of Jesus Christ. He's told us that over and over. It's why he took on flesh, come down here and died for us, so that we'd have that pathway. It's not through carving an image and saying, okay, this is my God. Just like they tried to do when they were in the Exodus and they had carved the calf, the golden calf. When they made the golden calf on their journeys there, and they said, this is the God that helped us get out of Egypt, and they started worshiping that. Total violation. And they paid for that dearly. So he emphasizes that over and over through the scriptures. All right, then all the way through 4, he recaps things, the events, and how they received the statutes and so forth. And let's jump right on over into chapter 5. Now in chapter 5, he actually winds up recapping the Ten Commandments, so we'll go right into this one. In chapter 5, verse 1, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Of course, this is what God's told the people, and that Moses is recapping here and telling them about. And it gets right into the commandments here. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. That includes everything in creation, just like the Islam religion, and they worship the god that they call Allah, which is the moon. The ancient moon god Allah is who they worship. And then they try to tell the world, oh, we all worship the same God. Well, no, we do not. If you do not worship Jesus Christ, you are an antichrist. It's as simple as that. Continuing in verse 9, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Emphasizing here, to the third and fourth generation unto them that hate me. Thus you can see how we go back there to chapter 3 where it was talking about how they had killed a man, woman, and child. Several generations there it could have been because of their ungodly behavior. The judgment of God coming upon all of them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 10 and continuing it reads, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Mercy. We have grace and we have mercy. Grace is unmerited favor. That means you didn't deserve the extra favor that I'm giving you. You didn't earn it. It's additional. Mercy is holding back judgment on you that should be upon you. That is mercy. So we got to be thankful for mercy and grace. The grace that he pours upon us, all the many blessings, and the mercy that is a part of his grace, that he doesn't give us the judgment that we should have put upon us now. That it is stayed, that is brought back. Jesus Christ paid the price for all mankind. He has bought every mankind, every person ever from the past that are present and that will ever be born. Jesus Christ has bought them with his blood. And he has given us the mercy because he has taken that punishment that we should have. In verse 10 again, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. This is a big one. People Don't think about this one very much because it is so commonly practiced to take God's name in vain. Now, this is far more than just the verbalization of a cursing using God's name. Taking God's name in vain extends to our attitudes, our behaviors, the way that we deal with others. If we present ourselves as a Christian, if we are a hypocrite is actually taking the name of Jesus Christ, taking the name of a Christian, and then taking it in vain because it's for their own benefit that they do that, because they want to join the club, you might say. They want to be part of the social event. They want to be part of the group. They want to be accepted amongst a group of Christians or their friends or their family. And it's all in pretense. That would be taking the Lord's name in vain. Not just talking about speaking it. Speaking it is a big part, and people don't think about it very much, and they do it so readily in society today. I mean, it's like you can't watch any kind of movie or even read any novels or anything like that that is written of today and not see the Lord's name taken in vain so commonly. The youngsters, very common you hear that. I mean, almost at least once a month, maybe more than that, I hear it coming from the back seats of the bus when I'm picking up the bus kids. They're using it. They're playing music that has it repeated over and over in the lyrics of the music. So it is out there everywhere, but it is taken as being common practice of today. But it is one of the Ten Commandments. It is dishonoring God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy master and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. This one's actually for us. We all need to take a day off. And he's prescribed that to us. He gave us that example in the 7 days of creation. The 6 days of actually doing the creative acts, and the seventh day rested. He stopped from that creative act. Establishing the seven-day week that all mankind use, and showing us the example of we need to take a day off. Our bodies cannot stay healthy and prosper physically or even financially if we overdo it. We get burned out. Because Jesus Christ said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Jews have taken this so far to the extreme that it became a problem. You've got to remember that as well. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out of thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God command thee to keep the Sabbath day. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the first commandment with the promise actually included in it, very clearly for us to see. Actual lengthening our days, giving us a longer and more prosperous life if we show honor to our father and our mother. This is another one that is falling to the wayside, you might say. It's amazing how popular nursing homes and adult care facilities have become. Because they don't want to take care of their parents or they can't because of the lifestyle that they have chosen, they have to put them somewhere for somebody else to take care of them. Some say that's dishonoring your parent. Some cases, that might be the motivation. They're done with them. They don't care about them enough here. Let's just stick them over there and we don't have to worry about them no more. Other times, that may be the best thing to do for them. That might be the best way you can honor them, to put them somewhere that can be better for them, an improvement, because your lifestyle or your situation might be you cannot take care of them and they would be better off in a facility where you can go and visit them and monitor what's been going on there and don't forget about them, honor them. So you can't take a stand one way or the other about nursing homes and say nursing homes are evil. You don't want to put them there. If you put them there, you're dishonoring your parents. Well, sometimes it's better to put them there than to keep them at home and they won't have as good a health as they would if they were put someplace in a good facility. Emphasis on good facility. So there's many ways to honor your father and your mother. You honor them by their respect. You honor them by following their guidance. You honor them by taking care of them when they need you to take care of them. You honor them by obeying them when they have that rule over you. When you are young, even when you're older, always think of your parents and look up to them as the authorities because they have been given that by God, not by us, but by God. And we need to honor them. And as it says, it'll prolong your days, and that it may go well with thee in a land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Which means we'll prosper from it as well. It will benefit us. As we've said, the Ten Commandments are all to benefit the individuals that is obeying the Ten Commandments. 17, thou shalt not kill. Verse 17, thou shalt not kill. This kill here means to murder. This is not talking about capital punishment because we know, we read the rest of the statutes and so forth, there are many, many things that he prescribed for capital punishment. But this is to murder. It means unjustified. It means a malicious act. It means to kill somebody out of malice. Verse 18, neither shalt thou commit adultery. Don't be cheating on each other. Very simple one there. And this goes beyond just the physical act. You can also do this within your heart, just having a desire and lust to do it. And then you're already guilty of it. Verse 19, neither shalt thou steal. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant, his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. That's the Ten Commandments. You see, these are to help society. They are to help us. They are given to us for that reason. And we should abide by all of them. Society should accept them and follow them, and we'd have a better life and longer life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Help us to always have a burning desire to dig deep into there and obey what you teach us through your word. Thank you so much. Lead, guide, and direct us as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.